We have been looking at the subject of assurance, Christian assurance, and we want to continue with that particular theme this evening. We get used to difficulties in life. And for the Christian, the challenges of life are not mere difficulties, but spiritual conflicts. A friend of years ago used to say, "Keep close to Christ." And that is always a safe and fruitful course when we keep close to the Saviour. It is when we are far from the Saviour that we find ourselves struggling in the life of faith. Was it not so when the disciples were separated from the Lord Jesus Christ in the storm on the lake? They felt then the full force of the gale, and they were filled with fear that they might not survive the experience. The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 18 and sections 3 and 4 reminds us that the fully assured state might not come instantly upon us, nor remain continuously unshaken. Chapter 18 and section 3, we read, "This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it." You see, you can be saved, and if you are saved, you will have a measure of assurance with respect to heavenly things, with respect to Christ as Saviour, and with respect to your own security in Him. But that is not this infallible assurance, this complete assurance, this being fully assured, which is such a pleasant condition, where we know that Christ is the all-sufficient Saviour, and we know that we are safely in Christ and will be forever with Him. But it is not always so with believers. And so in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, we have that apparent contradiction of the true fear of the Lord and yet walking in darkness. What is written is followed by appropriate good advice. The prophet says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" In the difficulties, trials, and temptations of this present world, you say. But here is the answer. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. This is what you and I must do in the various trials and temptations of this passing life. But the question is thus raised, in what way? So we commence this evening with this subject of assurance looking at means to full assurance. Now, we are used to means in order to the attainment of particular ends in this life. If you have been working with animals, for example, you know that it is important before you start eating your meal to have clean hands. And in order to have clean hands, you must wash them with soap and water. The soap and water are the means to the end which you desire, which is of having clean hands so that you can sit at your table and have your meal without fear of infection. The one thing provides for the other. The means leads to the particular end. And the Bible teaches us that there are spiritual means to which we are to resort, which will lead us on in this way of assurance. If we lack assurance, as we say, we are not to continue on in some kind of disgruntled resignation with regard to that. But we are rather to apply ourselves with diligence in order that the godly assurance should grow up within us and flourish within us and change our attitudes to life and troubles and persecutions and whatsoever else might come our way, that we might be more than conquerors through him who loved us. So the Bible teaches us that there are spiritual means to which we are to resort in order that we might be assured. Consider first of all in this connection the reality of such means. God has given to believers the enabling of his Holy Spirit so that we might be assured of God's free and gracious bestowal of so great salvation through the Saviour's work in life and death. Christ did not suffer in this world in vain. Christ did not die in vain. The work which the Father sent him to do was fully accomplished. And consequently, he is a sufficient Saviour, the all-sufficient Saviour, for each one who resorts to him in true repentance and faith. When we put away our sins with grief and hatred, when we turn to Christ, when we trust Christ, when we follow Christ, then we can make progress in this sanctified life, and with that comes this increasing assurance of faith. Think about the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. There he writes, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." You see, God would have us to know. God would have us to understand. God would have it that his word in us might be instrumental in accomplishing this blessed assurance. So the Apostle John likewise affirms the comforting knowledge that believers have because of God's provision for us. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, he writes, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." God has provided. God the Holy Spirit has been poured out. God the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And that indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us brings about the necessary changes whereby we are not walking in the ways of this world, but walking in the ways of God. And because we are walking in the ways of God, not perfectly yet, I grant indeed, but because we are walking in the ways of God, with all of the conflicts that that brings against indwelling sin and the world and the devil, nevertheless, there is this progress in the life of faith. It is as a result of the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that the Bible comes alive to us, and its promises fill us with consolation. You may have recollections of reading the Bible, and it made little sense to you. It had little or no effect upon you. While you were dead in trespasses and in sins, the reading of the Scriptures could well be something that left you totally unmoved, not moved in the way that you are as a believer. When you come to this Word of God, you accept it as the Word of God, and you know that experience of God, the Holy Spirit, using this written Word in order to stir up your soul to holy and godly things. You come to an exhortation like our verse 10 here in chapter 50, and it comes home to your heart with great power and encouragement. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light, struggling on, as it were? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Yes, it really is going to work. And as a result of God the Holy Spirit working in us, this written word in the Bible comes alive, and the promises of God fill our hearts with hope and joy and gladness. We are thus fitted to praise God and to pray to God. So the Apostle Paul encourages the Thessalonians with those words, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, What words, dear friends. Everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And so Paul continues, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What a wonderful thing it is to see something of that in our own lives as we go along, looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Here is something that really does work. When we come to the Word of God, when God the Holy Spirit uses that word in our hearts, our faith is strengthened and we are encouraged and make progress toward this full assurance of faith. Not only are the means real, but we can also be sure of the sufficiency of such means. These ordinary means, as we call them, because we're not thinking here about miracles, the extraordinary work of God, the Holy Spirit. So we call these the ordinary means, but nevertheless they are sufficient means. And rightly used by us, they attain their proper end. So the Apostle Paul prays for the Christians at Ephesus, that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I quote from Ephesians 3:16, following here, that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The full dimension of things, we might say. The breadth, the length, the depth, the height. To comprehend the wonder of God's love and God's redeeming love in particular. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. He loved his own even unto death. This is that love which took the Saviour to the cross, where he died, the just for the unjust, to bring us unto God. So you see, when God is gracious to us, then we are strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit. When God is gracious to us, then by faith Christ dwells in our hearts. When God is gracious to us, then we comprehend the expansive love of Christ. Yes, when God is gracious to us, then are we filled with all the fullness of God. Then we have this full assurance of faith. It would be like that with that dying thief at the side of Christ there on the cross, who came to faith in his last hours of his life. To him the Lord Jesus Christ said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What words to strengthen faith? What words to bring assurance? Yea, full assurance of faith. The Saviour says, thou wilt be with me in paradise. That perfect world where sin and pain and death is no more, and God himself is manifest to the souls of his people. Paradise, for Christ is there. And you will be there, he says, to this man whose life has been a life of crime and wickedness. But has he not prayed, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? You can pray that prayer, can you not? When you are far from Christ, when your heart is downcast, it's such a short prayer, you can pray that, can you not? Lord, remember me. So there is a need for diligence in connection with this matter of full assurance. God has so ordered things that there is a means to this end. And the means is something that has to be in us. This diligence about these things. Not being casual, not being careless, not being so preoccupied with the things of this world, not to be thinking about the things of the next world. Sometimes Christians wonder why they've got hardly any assurance of faith. But you see, if they but look at their own lives, they will see the answer writ large there for them. They don't give attention to these things. You don't expect your vegetables to grow in the garden if you do not give them the attention that they need. You do not expect your children to be well and healthy and happy if you ignore them, if you do not give them the attention which they need. It is part of this universal order within which we live. There are means to the end. And diligence in holy things is the means to full assurance. Regarding this diligence, Peter's exhortation comes to mind. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Don't just expect it to happen, says Peter. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He underlines the necessity of our diligence. Yes, it is important that the ministers of the gospel should be diligent in the work which is given to them, to be instant in season and out of season, to preach the word, to preach Christ. Yes, we recognize the importance of that. But you see, there is this personal, this deeply personal side to it, that each believer should be giving diligence to make their calling and election sure. The solicitor fails his client if he is lax about his duty and fails to exercise due diligence to get things right. this idea of due diligence is an involvement and activity which corresponds to what needs to be accomplished, what needs to be achieved. And the solicitor on the behalf of his client is expected not to take some wishy-washy interest in his case and in dealing with it, but this due diligence, doing what he is called to do, doing what he is asked to do. And so it is in connection with the Christian life. Believers have a duty of due diligence to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bought us with his infinitely precious blood, and the corresponding response ought to be one of a diligent service to the Saviour. We know God's provision for his saints is abundant, but this does not mean that we should be negligent. When colleges provide extensive libraries for their students, it is not as a substitute for their activity, their diligence. It is a spur to it. What is provided opens many doors for increasing in knowledge as long as it is used. And so it is in the things of God. And you see the obvious connection with this matter of reading your Bible. We were encouraged as young Christians to read our Bibles every day. And that is surely to be viewed as a primary necessity by every Christian. What is the point of having a heavenly Father if you're not going to listen to what he says? And how are you going to listen to what he says without giving attention to his word? It's so obvious, it hardly needs to be said, dear friend. Let us not take the provision as a substitute for our diligence, but rather a spur to it. It's a sad business when the Christian's only exposure to the Word of God is when they go to the house of God on the Lord's Day, morning and evening. If the Bible, their Bible, is only opened once a week, how can they possibly expect to make progress in this full assurance of faith? What then is the aim of this diligence? We learn from the Word of God what our aim should be. We should aim to make our calling and election sure, says Peter in this exhortation in 2 Peter and chapter 1. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Election by God, this sovereign, eternal election of God, makes our salvation as sure as God's immutability. The God who says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Make no mistake about it, the salvation of the elect is sure. But that is not the same as we ourselves being sure. It might be sure that the man who is drowning is going to be rescued by the lifeboat. But that does not necessarily mean that he realizes how close the lifeboat is and how certain it is that he is going to be rescued. It's a matter of fact in the Christian life that if we are lax about spiritual things, Satan will certainly seek to take advantage, to fill our hearts with doubts. Yet still there is no uncertainty on God's part. But for our part, dear friends, persuasion requires meditation on the promises of God and self-examination concerning true repentance and faith. Our faith in God's promises and the fruits of the Spirit evidence to us the authenticity of our faith. Think about Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. The apostle exhorts, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. You see, it's like a ladder. As you add one rung after another, there is a completion, and we can ascend to the heights according to the length of the ladder. And so it is to be with the Christian life. As we add to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness and love, then we are making progress in this true assurance of fear. So the effects of diligence is full assurance. There is an assurance which is essential to faith. That is, that the biblical witness to Christ as the Saviour of sinners is true. That the Calvary work of the Saviour when he gave himself as the Lamb of God in that sacrificial death to save his people from their sins is effective. This persuasion, we might call it, this assurance is essential to faith. But the assurance that we are dealing with at present is the assurance of sense. That is, that we have a personal interest in Christ. Robert Shaw puts it this way: the believer may be often perplexed with doubts and fears concerning his personal salvation, because there is still much unbelief and other corruptions remaining in him, and these frequently prevail against him. Actions have effects, and bad actions have bad effects. If you or I are careless about this matter of our walk with the Lord, let us not be surprised if assurance wanes. But if we are diligent concerning this matter of our relationship to Christ, then what a difference that makes. True assurance does not promote pride and slothfulness. It does not yield bitter, wizened crab apples on the tree, but rather its proper fruits. Antinomian licentiousness is not true assurance, but rather reckless abandon. What then are the effects of true diligence? Peter assures his readers, 2 Peter 1:7, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Where there is diligence, there will be fruit. There will be effect. Our confession of faith offers three significant effects with respect to our diligence in the faith of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Let me just, in closing, bring them to your attention with appropriate scripture proofs. Firstly, the heart is enlarged in peace and joy in the Spirit. So Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You see, diligent attention to the matter of our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently with God Almighty, brings with it joy and peace in believing. Secondly, the heart is enlarged in love and thankfulness to God. Psalm 4:6-7. "There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." You see, spiritual recognition with respect to the work of the Lord in us produces this love to God and this thankfulness to God. And in the third place, the heart is enlarged in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. How often have we felt the need for that? The daily strength to be faithful and to do what needs to be done, and to do it with cheerfulness, though we might be tired and worn, to do it with joy and gladness in the Lord. So the psalmist in Psalm 119:32 writes, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." You see, it's not a thing of standing still, but rather a thing of pressing toward the mark, and not just at some leisurely pace, but running in the way of the Lord. Remember this little ditty. Though our assurance wax and wane, remember daily, Christ is the same. though our assurance wax and wane, remember daily Christ is the same. We have those beautiful words in Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8, where we read, remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. The unshakable rock for feeble and trembling saints, the ultimate sufficiency, that we might be assured that we will be with Christ, which is far better. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever.